I'm a little bit nervous about this because at the end of October, I stopped by Brother Day and Miss Amy's church on a Monday morning, and we went through a lot of what we're going to be going through today, and it took us 4.5 hours. So we don't have 4.5 hours, but I believe that what we're going to go through is it's really important, and I think it'll be helpful as you consider what can we in our church, or what can I as an individual do to reach out to the fatherless in my community. And so we're looking at ministry mindset and approach, the how of reaching the fatherless and single parents. And I seem to be kind of this side oriented, so I'm just going to move. I meant to mention this morning, and I missed it as I was kind of changing what I presented a little bit. But the overall purpose of not only this ministry, but us as Christians, is to glorify God. And Revelation 4:11 says that we were created for his pleasure. And that word pleasure, if you look it up, it literally means his will. We were created to do his will. And the purpose of this ministry is to bring glory to God. Is it not?
Levi.
There we go.
Levi is the anchor term. Is the power on sis?
It is.
See, we've practiced this.
We did. Even on this. Oh, there we go. There we go. Okay, so the purpose of this ministry is to glorify God through, and as Pastor Spilger already touched on this, so I get to go through it really quickly here, through our obedience. Ministry to the fatherless is fulfilling a command that God has given us throughout Scripture over and over and over. It's part of our worship. And so we can bring glory to the Lord by worshiping him through ministering to the fatherless. And also, as we're going to see later in this session, it's by living a picture of his redemptive plan as we visit the fatherless in their affliction. So very often, as we consider this, I know Pastor Spilger alluded to this already. The first thing that we think of when we think of 143 million children is how? How in the world can we do this? This is huge. We think about 31% of the children in our county, 48% of the children in Bighorn County. It's an overwhelming number. And not only is the number overwhelming, but the automatic question, which both Brother Thompson and Brother Spilger already mentioned, is how can we afford this? And where are the workers going to come from? It's such a big job. But I want to assure you that you can go into this type of ministry, whether it's strictly with the children or with the single moms or with grandparents or other guardians, walking alongside of foster parents, you can go into it with confidence. And the reason we can go into it with confidence is because we serve a great God. We don't have to worry about it because he's got it under control. Sometimes it's really easy to lose sight of that, but he does have it under control, and we don't have anything to worry about. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's a very familiar verse, but familiarity doesn't make it any less true. Yes, we hear it all the time, but we can still trust it. He will supply. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." God never gives us a command or a call which he cannot equip us to perform. God isn't going to say, look, you need to go out and take care of a fatherless child. You need to foster. You need to adopt. And then turn around and say, but I'm not going to pay for it. He doesn't do that. He takes care of his children. Hudson Taylor was a man of great experience, and he said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. We know that caring for the fatherless is God's work. And we know that if we seek the scriptures and his plan, that we're doing it God's way. And we know, according to Philippians 4:19, that we can trust him to supply. Don't worry about the how, the when, or the what. God will take care of all of that. In your handout, it's should be two pages. The second half starts, what can God do on less than $850 a month? Forbid Them Not is not a very big ministry. We don't have a large budget to work with. And this is just here to share with you what God can do on just a little bit. And you might say, well, I don't have $850 a month to put into this ministry. And I have to remind you that that $850 a month includes what goes into our rent, our insurances, and things like that. That's not very much. But that $850 a month has only been there for the last 5 months. Before that, we were averaging about $300. And if you look on further down in that handout, you'll see that God can even work when you have nothing. So we don't have time to go through it right now, but I would encourage you, take a look at that. See what God can do on just a little bit. How many people did he feed with just some little fish and some bread? He is the same God. He is not any different than he was 2,000 years ago. Also, there's a report, yours is going to be in black and white, but there's a report in there called Kenya 2010. And at the end of that handout, it mentions that trip. And I would encourage you just to read over it and see what God can do when you really don't have anything, just because you're willing to let him work. Jesus said, therefore, take no thought, saying, I wish the girls were up here. They're memorizing this in Sunday school. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. If we're focused on these things, we're focused on the exact same things that those we're trying to walk alongside of are focusing on. We need to be focusing on, well, we know what the next verse says. We'll finish this one. God already knows what we need. He takes care of us. He sees our needs before we even see them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Hudson Taylor said, unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. It's really, really tempting to stay in our comfort zone, in our little safety box. But when we do that, we never experience how big God really is. A lot of times when I'm teaching Sunday school, I'll tell the kids, give God an opportunity to prove himself. If you let him prove himself, he will. And when he proves himself, you get to see how big God really is. And then your faith grows. And when the next situation comes along, you get to let him prove himself again. And your faith grows again because you see how big he is. So when we go into this, yes, it's big. Yes, it's overwhelming. But we can go in with confidence because God will take care of his children. He is the father of the fatherless. We're just his agents. He is the Father, and we are relying on him every bit as much as we're asking them to rely on him. So as we go into this, perspective is a very, very important thing. And this section is really difficult because, for one thing, it's something that we don't like to admit. But it's also not the easiest part of this to present. But I think when we see single moms, very often the natural response is we see a lady and her child, but the guy is missing. And our very next thought tends to be this one. And we put that label up there and we say, I can't touch that. Touch not the unclean thing. And it's like Pastor Spilger was saying earlier this morning, we don't want our kids to hear things. We don't want them to see things. We don't want them to experience things. And so we kind of tend to hold those people at arm's length. And I have struggled with this. Even after 20 years of working with orphans and their guardians and single moms, and I still have to check myself and say, Rachel, how are you looking at this person? There are some dangers in putting up those barriers. There are some really big dangers. When we focus only on the strength and purity of the families within the church, we lose our vision for those without the church. And we can be very careful to guard and shield the people in our church, which is important. It's very important. But we don't want to become so internally focused that we lose our vision for those who are without the church, because that's why God left us here. Internal focus fosters respect of persons and leads to a deep spiritual brokenness in which we lose our burden for the lost, our concept of God's redeeming power, and our understanding of the relevance of the gospel to the world around us. I hope I'm not overstepping my bounds, but Mrs. Day shared something with Mrs. Spilger yesterday, and she shared it with me, so I'm going to share it. I hope you don't mind. Someone said something to her about what a godly woman she is, because she wears dresses all the time. And her response was, I want to be known as a godly woman because of what's inside of me, not because of what's on the outside. And when we become internally focused, sometimes what we see is, wow, we're doing so great because today my skirt was longer, or today I was patient with my child. And that is definitely that's definitely the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But we get focused on our own growth, and there comes a point where that isn't as measurable as it was when we were a new Christian. And we start to lose the understanding of God's power to change a life because we're not seeing it. If we're not allowing people to come in who are in that point of needing to be changed, we don't see it. And we lose that concept of how great. I've seen it in my own life, losing that concept of how mighty God is to change a life. We don't want to do that. And so there are three aspects of this perspective, that is that natural perspective, that I want us to take into consideration. The first one is that when we look at that person and we have that equation, the single mom, the child's there, no father, that equals sin. We're assuming sin. It's really important that we get a bigger picture. There are a lot of single moms who became single moms in relationships that were sinful relationships. I'm not going to deny that. But there are a lot of other things that we don't necessarily always take into consideration. What is the bigger picture? And I accidentally got rid of one of the things that on here. On the divorce line, a lot of times we don't take into consideration abuse. I have several friends who are godly women who never intended to be single moms, but they had to take their children and flee their homes because of the abuse that was going on in the homes. Christian families, one of them was a missionary, and they had to flee the home because she was put into the hospital on more than one occasion. We have to keep things like that in mind. Abandonment is a huge issue. Miss Yvonne shared so much about incarceration. I met a lady here in town. She was married. They had two children. And the next thing she knew, her husband was in prison for a white-collar crime. She never intended to be a single mom, but there she is. And when she found out what we're trying to do with Forbid Them Not, she just broke down and started crying. And she told her story then. And a lot of our world is broken. We live in a broken world. Drug and alcohol addictions, we've talked about that. The state of Montana is a mess. 40% of the cases of children brought into foster care are there because of meth. Over the last 3 years, the number of children in foster care has increased by 11% every year. The numbers are just growing and growing and growing. But what I really wanted to focus on is the generational example. And again, Miss Yvonne spoke about this a little bit as well. I shared a little bit this morning about a group of girls that I worked with when I was going to Mountain States. We would meet on Sunday afternoons, and all of them were from difficult home situations. And the group actually started because they came in and they did have behavioral struggles. They would talk out of turn, they would laugh, they'd get up and run around during children's church. And we were getting to the point of not knowing how to respond, and it was becoming disruptive. And so at that time in the children's church, when a child reached a certain age, they could become a helper. And so I said, well, what if we told these girls, let's sit down and let's work together on Sunday afternoons to prepare you to come to that point. And so we would get together and work towards preparing them to be a helper in junior church. And it was amazing how just spending that little time with them each Sunday afternoon, cooking, having Bible lessons. One day we ended up at a pet store. I don't even know how that happened. But just those little things, it changed. They changed. And it was just having someone to walk alongside of them and walk them through God's word and apply it to their lives. But one day we were driving home, and I was dropping all the girls off at their different places. And from the back seat, one of the girls says, when I grow up, I'm going to have kids, but I'm not going to get married. And all of the other girls just gasped. And they're like, what? You have to get married. God wants us to get married. She goes, my mom's got 3 kids, and she don't need no man. That is the example that's been set for her. And it's probably the example that was set for her mother. A lot of times the single moms that we are working with are fatherless themselves. And that's very important to keep in mind. This is the example that has been set. If you've been taught a certain way, that's the way you're going to behave. If this is the norm in your home, why would you deviate from it? And so when we look at a single mom, rather than looking at, oh, here's this situation, and stamping that word on their sin, yes, there may be sin involved, but we need to look at why. What is the bigger picture? The other thing to keep in mind is that even in a relationship where there was sin, the sin is not the child's. This is very, very important because as Pastor Spilger was talking about, God has called us to care for the fatherless. And when you study out scripture, I've been studying this for 10 years now, and I could have missed it. And if you know of a place, please tell me. But I have not found in scripture any place where there are stipulations for the child. We are simply to care for them. If you look at the widow, the stranger, the poor, the needy, the sick, God has direction for those people. He has very clear direction for them. But when it comes to the child, we are simply to care for them. And we need to keep that in mind. The next thing is, we've all sinned. Every single one of us has sinned. Romans 3:23, again, a very familiar verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the beauty of it is that Jesus, according to 1 Timothy 1:15, came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, as he was writing this, he didn't just say he came into the world to save sinners. He finished it by saying, of whom I am chief. Yes, there may be sin involved, but we're all sinners. And Jesus came to die for all of us in the same way. In John 8:1-11, we have the story of the woman taken in adultery, the very sin about which we're talking. And when those men came to Jesus with that woman, I always think about the fact that they came and they said, you know, according to the law, she should be stoned. And I wonder if going into this conversation, does the outcome of this, does her life hang in the balance of the outcome of this conversation? This is a serious conversation. And they bring her in and Jesus just sits there. The Bible says as if he didn't even hear them. He just sits there and draws in the dirt. And then he says, well, whoever of you hasn't sinned, you cast the first stone. So what Jesus did was he first addressed the brokenness of the religious leaders. It's really easy to look at the brokenness of those in the world, but Jesus started with us. He started with those of us who are already in the church. He started with those who bore that responsibility. And he just sat there and he waited. And he let their own consciences convict them. And then he dealt privately with the woman. He didn't drag her out there like they did. He dealt privately with where she was at. And he said, woman, where are thine accusers? They're all gone. And he said, well, then I don't condemn you either. But he also said, go and sin no more. Where there is a sinful relationship, where there is sin, it should not be justified or glorified or made light of. But when we see it, we need to remember that it's simply evidence that that person, that woman, is just a sinner, a broken sinner, just like you and I are, who is in need of redemption and reconciliation with God. So the balance between looking at this person and saying, wow, here's this lady, she's got this child, there must have been sin in her life, I think I'm just going to go over here and keep to myself, and knowing how to deal with that sin, the balance is, as Pastor Spilger already brought out, God's character. God makes it plain throughout Scripture that he is no respecter of persons. This attribute of his character is foundational to the command to care to the fatherless, the widows, and the strangers. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And again, as Pastor Spilger brought out this morning, that carries over to the New Testament, where we see pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So as we go into this ministry, it can be hard. You're going to face situations that are not the normal situations that you find in your church. But God has called us to love everyone equally. And that's not easy. And we'll get into that a little bit later. We want to walk in a better way. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. This, of course, is sandwiched right in the middle of the discussion about spiritual gifts. And there's all this conversation going on, and Paul says, you know, these things are great. You want to covet the best gifts, but I'm going to show you a better way. And the next chapter is 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on charity. And the chapter after that is 1 Corinthians 14, and he starts out by saying, follow charity, but he emphasizes prophecy. And I believe it's very important that the Word of God and charity go together. If we were going to sit down and spend a day like we did with the days, going through how we should approach ministry to the fatherless, we would look at these five passages, and we don't have time to do that today. So I just wanted to have them there in your information. Romans 12 through 14, 1 Corinthians 13, Matthew 25, 34 through 40, James 1:27 and 2:1, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 24. So since we don't have time to go through all of this afternoon, what I've done is I've just brought together some common denominators. In other words, things that appear in these passages at least twice or that can be grouped together as things that are important as we approach ministry to the fatherless. The first one is love or charity. And in these passages, it says specifically that we are to love sincerely, we are to love our enemies, and we're to owe no man anything except to love one another. For I don't know how many years I thought that verse was only talking about not being in debt. Years and years and years, all I heard was, owe no man anything. And then one day I was reading and I thought, wait a minute, there is one thing I owe others, and that is to love them. The next thing is that we are to pursue things that are good. We're supposed to do what is right, what is honest, and we're to avoid the appearance of evil. And I want to stop on that point. This is another one of those hard spots. It's very easy to look at the idea of avoiding the appearance of evil and use it as a cover for avoiding responsibility. very often we look at our culture and we say, well, we are where we are with the poor and the needy and the fatherless because of our government programs. If we had better government programs, we'd be in a better place. If we fix this program or we fix that program, or if the government put more money into this or whatever. But what we don't realize is the government programs didn't even exist until the church let go of its responsibility to do what God had told us to do. If you go back 100 years, I hate that I know this so well, but having lived in Russia for 10 years, I can't avoid it. In 1917, guess what happened in Russia? The Soviet Revolution. Well, in the States at that time, socialism was being pushed, but it was being pushed in a different way. They were trying to bring it in through the churches, through what is commonly known as the social gospel movement. And what they were purporting was exactly what Brother Thompson was talking about this morning, about trying to set up the kingdom on earth. They were trying to redeem the entire culture, and so they would get involved in these social issues, and their purpose was not to see souls saved, but to redeem the culture and set up the kingdom. So in order to avoid appearing to be part of that, churches began to pull away from reaching out to the poor, the needy, the fatherless. And so there came a point when the churches had let go of that, and then we have all these people who are in need and no one's meeting the need in them anymore. So the government steps in with the New Deal. And then you get into the 60s and they add more, and the 80s and they add more, until we're at the point that we are today. And the big problem with that is when we step away and let the government step in, where do the poor see their provision coming from? Is it from God through the hand of his people? Is through man and is through government. And instead of God being their authority and provider, the government becomes their authority and provider. And then instead of God's standard of righteousness being the standard of righteousness that they look to because that's who is providing for them, they look to the standard of righteousness that the government sets up for them. Well, what standard is that? Well, every man do that which is right in his own eyes. So when we wonder how we got here, it was kind of us. We can't put the blame on the government because we're the ones who dropped the ball. That's a really hard point to acknowledge. But if you look back over our history, that's how we got here. The next thing is kindness. And this seems really basic, but you know what? Sometimes it can be really hard. It has to be something that we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Whoops. Honor, esteeming others as higher than ourselves. This is something that Paul talks about a lot, and it is something that is so needed in our culture today. We live in a self-absorbed, self-centered, narcissistic society. Selfies are proof of that. They're everywhere. And just, there's this big divide between our parents, myself, and what we refer to as millennials. But do you know another name for millennials? They're the fatherless generation. And part of the reason we see the things that we see in the millennials is that they have grown up without a guide. And if we want them to not be self-absorbed, then we need to set the example and esteem them as better than ourselves. That might be hard, because in our minds, we have this list of criticisms. But God says that we're to esteem them as better than ourselves, to honor them. We're to do this ministry in humility. Humility to me is one of the most difficult things, because if you try to be humble, then you can get really proud about being humble. But as I was praying about this and asking, Lord, how do we even attempt this? The first thought that he brought to my mind was, just keep your eyes on me. Just keep your eyes on the Lord, because then you're not going to do it for vainglory. You're not going to do it being wise in your own eyes, because he's going to be what you're focusing on. And you're not going to be seeking your own, because you're seeking what he wants. The next thing is to rejoice. And that can be hard at times when someone calls you and you're in the middle of something and they say, I have a doctor's appointment in 10 minutes and I have no way to get there. And you're like, But I have a deadline that has to be in today. I can't really drop this. But we're still supposed to be there. We're supposed to do what we do gladly. Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more I love you, the less I be loved. But we're to rejoice in hope. We're to rejoice in truth, not in iniquity. And that is something you will have to balance in this type of ministry. We're to rejoice evermore. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I included that last part because it's really important. It's easy to rejoice with somebody who's rejoicing, unless you're going through a time of sorrow yourself. It's a lot harder to find someone who can weep with someone who's weeping. After my dad passed away, I don't know if I can tell this or not, we went through quite a dry spell. And people came and gathered around in that first week. But after the funeral, it was like everybody was gone. And there were a lot of changes here at the church. There were a lot of things going on in our own lives. Shortly after Dad passed away, we lost another lady from here in the church who I'd known since I was 12 years old. She'd been a part of the church. There were just a lot of really hard things. And from the day of the funeral until Mrs. Spilger got here in June, so a full month later, no one took the time to just hug me and let me cry. And when she did, believe me, I let loose. We need people who are willing to weep with those who are weeping. And just like the gal I told you about this morning, she sat there and she ugly cried for an hour, but she just needed somebody to be there with her. We need to be willing to do that. We need to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. We need to be patient. Okay. During the question and answer time, if we have time, somebody asked me about an illustration of how patience can have an amazing effect in an orphan's life. I don't have time to tell it right now. But we're supposed to be patient in tribulation and patient toward all men. Prayer. We've already talked about prayer quite a bit this morning, but I just want to emphasize it again. Prayer is vitally important to this ministry. A lot of times people ask me, how do you find the ladies that you work with? I pray. I pray, Lord, bring us the women that you know that we can work with, that we can walk alongside of, those who are ready, those who have goals, those who are wanting. They're seeking. Bring us those ladies. So on March 5th, I shared this at Brother Berg's church, and his wife asked that question. I gave her that answer, went home, and that night at about 2:30 in the morning, I hear this sound outside, and I think, well, I woke up with the thought, somebody's knocking on your door. And I thought, no, I think the wind just caught the screen door. We live on a field that faces full west and southwest, so when the wind comes up, it really nails it. And I'm thinking, okay, I think it's just a screen door. And then I didn't hear anything. I thought, yeah, it's just the wind. And then a few minutes later, I heard an engine, and then I heard silence. And then I thought I heard the door again, but I wasn't sure what was going on. So by this point, I'm starting to think there's somebody out there. And I thought, well, I could call 911, but what am I going to say? There might be someone in my house, but it could just be the wind. So I laid there a little bit longer, and I thought I heard footsteps. And by that point, my heart started racing. And then I thought I heard the inside door. And then it got really quiet, and I didn't hear anything else. A few minutes later, my mom comes knocking on my door, and she says, Rachel, somebody came into our house all the way back to my bedroom. They're sitting in our living room. And I was like, oh. But you know what? As soon as I walked out into the living room, the first thought that came to my mind was, God's answering our prayer. She was drunk and didn't know where she was. She was looking for her children. We were able to get a hold of her family. They came over, and I was able to give them a card and say, hey, I work with single moms. Let us know what we can do. and we've maintained contact since then. You never know what God is going to do. And that's why prayer is so very important. And it's also important because, you know, when you've got someone walking in your house in the middle of the night, you want to be praying. We do lock the door now. Fervent. We're to be fervent in spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 says, bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. As we were going through this, memorizing this with my Sunday school class, we did hand signs with it. And when we got to this verse, the kids put together the hand signs. And when we got to bear, they showed it by doing this, carrying that heavy burden, because that's what it means. Hoping all things. We're not just walking through this, oh, I hope it goes. No, we're hoping right alongside them. When you've got a lady who could lose her children, you need to be in there with her, hoping alongside of her, enduring all things. Their way of showing enduring was enduring all things. Sometimes it goes a long way. Sometimes it's a long walk. If you have a child, you're looking at 18 years. This isn't an overnight ministry. This isn't a one-time thing. This is a lifetime. We're to be distributing. We're to distribute comfort, support to the feeble-minded and weak, to the saints, the needy, the stranger, the sick, the fatherless, the widow. We're to be hospitable, and we're supposed to take care of our enemies too. We are to bless those who persecute us, to render not evil for evil and overcome evil with good. I put this in here not only because it's there multiple times, but because you will need it in this type of ministry. There will be times when you get kicked in the gut. It just happens. And it's not always. Sometimes it's from others within ministry. And that's hard. That's harder than getting kicked in the gut by someone who was lost. But if we let God fight for us, he will do the work. Our job is not to retaliate, but to overcome evil with good and let God do his work. And then, of course, we're to be peaceable. I thought I had something under there, but I don't. We're to be peaceable with all men. So the ministry approach, and we're going to have to move really quickly through these. The first two come straight out of that ministry mindset. Those things, as we build, let the Lord build those things into our lives, they lead straight into these first two. The first is that we're to act in love. There are three aspects of charity that I want us to look at, but first I wanted to mention that the word agape, which is the word that's translated as charity in 1 Corinthians 13, it has two forms, basically the noun form and the verb form in the New Testament. And those words are used 258 times in the New Testament. When I looked at that and I looked at my own life and saw how much emphasis God puts on charity and how little I put on charity, I hadn't even studied the verses yet. I was just looking at the word count on the Bible search. It almost made me just weep because I don't put that much emphasis on it in my life, and it's so vitally important. So as we were going through 1 Corinthians 13, I studied out some of the references where the word charity is used and found three characteristics that were very consistent. The first is that charity is love by choice. There are a lot of people in this world who are difficult to love, but charity chooses to love. The Bible tells us that God did this. He sent his son while we were yet sinners. He made that choice. It's also love that takes action. Just like we were talking about faith earlier today, it's not love that sits on the couch with somebody and says, wow, that's a really hard time you're going through. I hope it gets better. I'm going to go get a cup of coffee now. It's love that chooses to take action. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't just say, oh, I really love you guys, and then let us keep destroying ourselves in sin. He sent his son. He loved us so much that he took action. It's also love that gives what is needed, not what is wanted. The Jews wanted Jesus to set up his kingdom on earth, but God knew that wasn't what was needed. What was needed was redemption for all mankind, and so that's what he gave. I would strongly encourage that you review 1 Corinthians 13 in light of life. Run your relationships through it. Run your ministry through it. Boil it down as if you were going to have to teach it to a group of 8 to 11-year-olds and explain how it applies to life. It's really hard to get through that and not have a change in the way you look at love. It isn't warm and fuzzy. Love is difficult. I think a lot of times we look at love as a soft attribute, but love takes courage. It takes strength. The next thing is that we should go into it with an attitude of service. Again, that seems really basic, but there's a specific aspect of ministry to the fatherless and servitude that is very important. We were bondmen. In Deuteronomy 24:17-18, it says, "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge, but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." John 8:34 says, "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But, according to Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Just as God brought Israel out of their bondage in Egypt and redeemed them and wanted them to remember where they had been and care for those who were oppressed, he wants us to remember the bondage that we were in sin and care for those who are oppressed. Because when we do that, not only is it fruit unto holiness, but what it does is it pictures God's redemptive plan. I don't think it's a coincidence that in the New Testament, in all of the places but one where the word adoption is used, it's specifically referring to redemption. That is the whole point of adoption, is picturing what God has done for us. He has made us his sons and daughters. Discretion. This is where we get into the nitty-gritty. The first thing is, when you are dealing with, whether it's the fatherless child, a single mom, guardians, speak wisely. Don't just pull things off the top of your head, grab things out of a hat. Think first. And if you don't have the answer, say, you know what? I'm not sure about that, but I'm going to pray about it and I'm going to look into it a little bit more. And the reason this is so important, a lot of what Miss Yvonne shared this morning touched on this. Many of these ladies, especially those who have grown up either in fatherless homes or abusive homes, they have had no one to guide them. Their guide has either let them down, abused them, used them, and then discarded them. And they need someone to walk alongside of them in a wise manner, not glibly, but really taking time to, just as if they were your own child. How would you want someone to counsel your child? The next thing is, be cautious. You can find yourself in a situation that you never expected to be in. One day I was giving people rides around town, and the next thing I knew, I'm parked in front of a tobacco store. This is not where I intended to be today. I don't ever go there. So find out information. Find out what the whole itinerary is and where you're going. And if they only give you an address, find out what the address is a place of. And ask yourself, is this correct? Is it proper? And is it appropriate? This is vitally important. Do not make promises before you pray about them. Promises will make or break your ministry, really, to anyone. But we live in a day and age when many, many people see Christians as hypocrites. And if we go around making promises that we can't keep, it's just going to reinforce that image. So don't make promises before you pray about them and you know you can keep the promise, or you have God's direction to go forward by faith. There are some times when God has specifically laid on my heart, you need to do this, and I have no clue how I'm going to do it. But I know he wants me to do it. Or he's laid on my heart, you need to do this, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I can do that, but I don't know how I'm going to eat. So you have to take care of the rest of that. There are times when he does that, but if he hasn't given you the direction to go ahead and pursue that, and you don't know that you can keep the promise, please don't make those promises. discernment, healing their diseases. Jesus didn't just treat symptoms, he healed their diseases. He also heals the diseases of the soul. Take time to diagnose the diseases of your community and the lives of the women and the children that you're working with. I mentioned earlier, I've mentioned a couple of times, that Yellowstone County has a 31% rate of single-parent homes. Bighorn County has a 48% rate of single-parent homes. And often when I mention that in conversation with people who are from around this area, I get the same response. Oh, that's because a certain people group live there. That's not the disease. There are things going on in that county that have led them to where they are. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's generational, maybe it's their relationship with one another that are broken, those broken relationships. Obviously, their relationships are broken within the families because the families are not together. Maybe there's relationships broken even in their way that they look at themselves. So we need to take time not just to say, okay, this county is this way because, or this community is this way because, but we need to stop and look and see what is going on here. Is it drugs? Is it, I know Livingston last year had multiple suicides, and most of them were young, high schoolers. That's a small town. What's going on? We need to stop and look at our communities and ask the Lord to show us what is the disease that we need to be focusing on, not just putting Band-Aids on. And then in the individual lives of the women and the children, what brought them to the point that they're at when they come to us for help? Okay, they can't pay their rent. Why? What led up to this? Look at the whole situation. Pastor Spilger was talking about that earlier as well. We need to ask, is our goal to stop the bleeding or to see them become who God created them to be? Are we in this just to provide relief, or are we there to see them get saved and grow to a point where they can begin to function and then grow beyond that to a point where they can thrive and honor God through their lives? In doing that, it's important to look at what resources are already there in your community, and we'll get into that a little bit more later, and look at things that will lead to long-term solutions and growth. If you're just going to stop the bleeding, then just have a food pantry and a clothing exchange and a benevolence fund and just hand stuff out. That's how you stop the bleeding. But I think all of us want to do more than that. I think we want to see people's lives changed. We want to see people saved. And so we need to ask, what will lead to long-term solutions and growth? Discipleship, Pastor Spilger already touched on this a little bit, and that's taking a life journey approach. Jesus called his disciples to follow him. They walked through life together. They did everything together. Sometimes I wonder, didn't he just like get tired of them being there all the time? I mean, they were just always there, but he just kept walking with them. Job's example. If you want an interesting study on the fatherless, read the book of Job and look for the way he mentions the fatherless. It's very, very interesting, especially Job 31, but there's just a lot of rich things there. Those caring for the fatherless often feel alone. When I present the ministry of Forbid Them Not in churches, I think every single time I have done that, someone has come up to me and said, I wish that when I was a single mom, someone had done this for me. That someone had come along and walked beside me. Or I've had single moms who are currently raising their children say, I wish somebody in our church was doing this now. I need help. I need someone to walk alongside of me. Or I've had single moms who have lost their children say, I wish there had been a church in my life then, because then maybe I wouldn't have lost my children. A life journey approach gives the opportunity to see growth on many levels, not just making an initial contact, but also walking through life and offering hope in moments of hurt, in overcoming habits and thought patterns, and in living a new life. It must be intentional and purposeful, and it will be time consuming. A few years ago, I worked with a lady, the gal that I mentioned this morning, who didn't have transportation. There were days that we drove 80 miles all up and down the valley. that's time consuming because that was just the driving time. That didn't count her appointments. So while she was in her appointments, I would take stuff work along with me and work in the car or sit in the office and work with while she was in with the doctor or whatever. It is time consuming. But you know what? When you have somebody in the car for 80 miles, you have a captive audience. And not only can you share with them, but you can also hear what's going on in their lives. And you can learn more about what about those diseases, the things that are troubling them, and how you can come alongside of them and help. This is the best part. It doesn't have to be huge. Keep it simple. Provide simple solutions to vital needs. Don't reinvent the wheel. We don't want to go there. It's been done. Let's just keep it simple. If people are already doing something, don't double do it. There's no need to cause extra work. Learn to make referrals and keep a list of organizations and services. I brought this with me because for a long time I heard people saying, well, people call and they need help and I just don't know what to tell them. I don't know where there's any help. This took about 3 years. But this binder contains the ministries and organizations that are available to help people in Billings. It may not, your community may not be as broad, but there's still people out there that are doing things. They may offer bus vouchers or gas vouchers. They may offer food boxes, things like that that you may not be able to give them, but the service is already out there. And if you can learn to walk with the woman, not just say, oh, go get it over there, but walk with them through that process and develop the relationship, it's really powerful because you're meeting their need. You're showing interest with them. This is something that Billings is also doing. It's actually a list of all of the services, and there's a map that goes with it, and they can just get that map out. And they can say, okay, here's where I live. Here's the services that are closest to me. But again, rather than just giving them the map, let's say, okay, what do you have? What do you need? Let's do this together. And we can walk with them and help them make the right choices and go to the right places. Determine what is vital. Food, transportation, medical care. Each community may have different things. In Billings, public transportation is horrible. It's expensive, and if the bus doesn't go where you need to go and you have to take a taxi, it's like $12 to go get a gallon of milk. That's overwhelming for someone who is in need. So look at your community and determine what needs are vital. And then when someone comes into your church or you meet them on the street or whatever and they need help, be sure you understand the situation. Ask questions and lovingly require the truth. And that takes a little bit of courage. It's hard to say to somebody who's standing there with their hands out saying, my kids are going to starve, I need money. It's hard to then say, well, let me ask you some questions. And by the way, I need you to tell me the truth because I can't help you unless it's true. And oh, by the way, I'm going to verify what you tell me. That isn't something we do naturally, but it's really important. We actually had someone come to our office, just kind of stumbled into our office a couple weeks ago. He told me his story. It sounded pretty legitimate. He told me where he was working in Sheridan, that he needed to be there for a shift the next morning and didn't have any way to get there. I said, okay, thank you for sharing all this with me. I'm just going to verify with your employer that you're going to be working that shift. And he said, oh, okay. And they said, do you have a bathroom? I said, sure, it's just down the hall. The next thing I heard was the exit door slamming shut. So by verifying, it helps you to weed out those who really truly are just trying to work the system and those who really truly are seeking help or seeking to reach the next step. Ask yourself, what simple solution will meet this need? Is this solution within your means and in the purpose of your ministry? Will this action lead to long-term progress or help the one being assisted to reach the next step in their progress? Keep it simple. The goal is not to build a program, but to walk through life. And again, it's a really big thing, but go through it remembering that God is in charge. I'm going to skip this. God is eager to bring glory to himself and his name. When we commit to doing that which he has commanded, we can trust that he will do it.